The Lord said to Moses, "Speak to the entire assembly of Israel and say to them, 'Be holy, because I, the Lord your God, am holy. Each of you must respect his mother and father, and you must observe my Sabbaths. I am the Lord your God. Do not turn to idols or make gods of cast metal for yourself. I am the Lord your God. When you sacrifice a fellowship offering to the Lord, sacrifice it in such a way that it will be accepted on your behalf. It shall be eaten on the day you sacrifice it or on the next day. Anything left over until the third day must be burned up. If any of it is eaten on the third day, it is impure and will not be accepted. Whoever eats it will be held responsible because he has desecrated what is holy to the Lord. That person must be cut off from his people. When you reap the harvest of your Lord, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the alien. I am the Lord your God. Do not steal. Do not lie. Do not deceive one another. Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. Do not defraud your neighbor or rob him. Do not hold back the wages of a hired man overnight. Do not curse the deaf or put a stumbling block in front of the blind, but fear God. I am the Lord. Do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. But judge your neighbor fairly. Do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord. Do not hate your brother in your heart. Rebuke your neighbor frankly, so you will not share in his guilt. Do not seek revenge or bear grudge against one of your people, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord." This is the Word of God. Let us now turn to the New Testament, and we read from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verses 1 to 4. "Since then you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory." May God give us the grace to understand this word, to keep it in our hearts, and to live accordingly. I proclaim the Word of God to you from the chapter we have read from Colossians, keeping in mind the words of Leviticus chapter 19:2. And our topic for this morning is living the gospel. Living the gospel. And with a subheading, one with Christ in his death and his resurrection. This sermon is the next in a series from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the church in Colossae, which I've placed under the heading, "The Gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Today then, the living of that gospel. Now we'll have to come back, because there's much, much more to say about this in one sermon. So bear with me. We'll have a few weeks on this topic, living the gospel. Sometimes the Apostle Paul interrupts himself in his line of argument by introducing a new theme. But he later comes back to the original line of thinking to complete that argument, and then he moves on to the new line of thinking to elaborate on it more precisely. Now this is exactly what happens in chapter 2. He first points out our need for all of us to grow in our understanding of the gospel, and he warns about those who might distort the message of the gospel by all kinds of philosophies. But then in verse 11, he begins with an argument or a theme about our union with Christ. This goes on in through to verse 15. And then in verse 16, he goes back to complete the original point as to why we should be able to defend the gospel against some who might try to establish certain traditions in place of or alongside the gospel. And as we have now reached chapter 3, he returns to the theme of the union with Christ, and he elaborates on that point. Now, if all of this doesn't make sense to you, well, forget about it then. But if you go back to the text, you'll understand what I'm talking about. He begins here, and he wants to end here, but in the meantime, he does something in between, and then he applies all of that, and he carries on with what he started here. Okay, this is where we are now. Okay, and now he elaborates on what he started there, our union with Christ. First of all, an illustration under the topic or under the heading association and participation. Now, for the children, that might sound like a mouthful. Association and participation. Association means that we associate with Jesus. We become one with Him. And we take part, that's participation, in what He has given us. Now, the illustration. Hale and I visited a very interesting shop in the Blue Mountains in New South Wales. Some of you might have been there. This particular shop is home to the largest collection of teapots in the world. On shelves about helmet high, displayed right through every room of this old home, which now serves as a shop, are displayed more than 4,000 teapots. This, they say, is only half the collection. The rest is in containers stacked in the garage of the owner of the shop. But that's not all. Apart from this very extensive collection of teapots, you can find every conceivable piece of glassware and porcelainware. Not only displayed on the shelves out of your reach, no, wherever you put your foot down or swing your arm at or point your finger at, you bump into precious glassware or porcelain. Don't go there with grandchildren. Or if you have to use a walking stick, stay away. But now the question, how can the owners assure that they conduct a profitable business if what people would break would cause them their business to go down? One possible answer is is what is found on the outside of that shop. There's a sign and it says, you break it, you pay for it. By association and by participation, you agree to the conditions of entry. And you are bound by that agreement. Your presence in that shop binds you to that condition. But it also assures you the pleasure of enjoying the most precious and rarest glassware in the world. Entering into the shop, accepting this condition, makes you, for that moment, believe it or not, a partner in that business. Because you take part of the risk. The operative words here are association and participation. This takes us back to Colossians chapter 2. And I will try to explain this fairly complex paragraph of the Word of God by breaking it up into little bits. We have already touched something of it. But may God give us the wisdom to only not only explain it, but also for you to understand. God's covenant with His church in the Old Testament times forms the background of verses 11 to 14. God called Israel, which is the church in the Old Testament, to be His people. He made an agreement with them in which He was the principal partner and they were the minor partners. Because God was the only God who could save, who could provide and protect and assure their safety, He by grace took Israel to be His people. He placed upon them obligations stipulated in His covenant. That's the agreement. Requiring of them to live wholly as God's people. And through Leviticus chapter 19 that we've read, we've basically, every verse ends with, I am the Lord your God. So you do this, you live holy. Why? I am your God. You love your parents. Why? I'm your God. You respect the elderly. Why? I'm your God. You see the point? It is not respect in itself, but it is because God called us and we live in a relationship with Him. And from this relationship flows the way in which we live. In which we live the gospel. He also gave them a sign as a seal of this covenant. All male children had to be circumcised. And this circumcision was ultimately a circumcision of the heart. Something not done by hands, but by the Holy Spirit of God. This sign was a sign of God's grace. But by this sign, they would be set apart from the rest of the nations to live as God's holy people. A point is this. There's something of us and our children, isn't it? Why? Because they are our children. Now there must be something of God in us. Why? Because we're God's children. If God is holy, so should we be. Does it mean that we should be without sin? No. But what it means is that we must be apart, set apart for the purpose of the glory of God. Therefore, the people had to turn from their evil practices, not live as the nations around them and worship God only as He commanded them. The term we may use for their sanctification within this context is the term we find in our verse in chapter 2, verse 11. They had to put to death their sinful nature. That's what God called them for. Put to death your sinful nature. It doesn't come automatically that you would not deceive your neighbor. That's our sinful nature there, and that's what we want to do all the time. But when God calls us to Him, and He calls us to a holy life, we must, in the name of Christ and by what He has done for us, put to death our sinful nature. Say to them, the Lord says, you shall be holy, for I am the Lord your God, and I'm holy. They had to revere their parents, keep the Sabbath, turn away from idols, serve God only, and bring sacrifices to them, to Him in the prescribed way. They should love their neighbors, not steal, not cheat, not do all these things, and do honest works. And about every time, God says, I am the Lord your God. He saved them and made a covenant with them. That's why. He owns them. And the stipulations of His covenant demanded it. Now the sign of circumcision, as in the Old Testament sacrament, was accompanied by sacrifices. All sacrifices had their fulfillment in the Passover lamb. The sacrifices they were to bring to the Lord assured that they could enjoy communion with Him because of their sins now being forgiven. They did not die for their sins, but the animals did. Their participation in the act of sacrifice and their association with the blood of the animal brought them forgiveness. Now you remember that in the Old Testament there's a paragraph where it says there was this goat that they had to come and bring to the priest, and the priest would put his hand on the head of this goat, and symbolically all the sins of Israel would be transferred onto this goat, and he would be sent into the desert. Now their participation in this act brought their hearts and their minds and their sins across. They were part in it. They associated with this animal. And every time they brought an animal to be sacrificed, they were in it. It is not that the animal did something wrong. It was them. They had to be in it. Acceptably, they would be before God. And when the blood of that animal is sprinkled on the altar, they would participate in it and say, well, as the blood would bring to them forgiveness of sins, they would now accept and live that forgiveness. That's important that we understand this. So when we go back to Colossians, we see how it works in the New Testament. Under the new church, God extended His covenant of mercy to all nations through the death and the resurrection of Jesus. People from all tribes and tongues and nations now become members of the household of God. How? By the same way as the people of the Old Testament, by grace. And by grace they fall, and we do, and all of us who live under Jesus Christ live by that agreement, the covenant, and through the sacrifice of Christ. The sacrifice of Christ is like the animals killed for their salvation. His death and resurrection is now just enormously more and ultimately more perfect than the sacrifice of animals. God also gave His new covenant people a sign and signs of His covenant. Now it's still not a circumcision done by hands, but it remains the mysterious and gracious work of the Holy Spirit. He gives us the circumcision of our heart, which is the circumcision of Christ. Now we need to take it step by step to understand this argument of the Apostle Paul. We did not die to pay the price of our sin. Christ did. By our association with Him and by our participation in His death through the signs He gave us, we are granted forgiveness. The same now applies for the new covenant people. When Christ died on the cross, we died. You get that? That is so important that we understand this. And when Christ rose from the dead, so did we. Because everything He, as the Lamb of God, did for us, became ours by our participation and our association with Him. Now, and this is a very legitimate question, how do I know this for sure? Well, God gave us signs and seals as a guarantee that He gave to the people of the Old Testament, also what He promised to the people of the New Testament. Baptism does not save, but baptism to me and to us would be the sign of the covenant of grace. When we are baptized, all Jesus Christ did to meet the righteousness of God by faith now becomes ours. But baptism does not need to happen in a big font where I go under the water as a sign of my spiritual burial and come up from the water as a sign of my spiritual new life. No. Baptism is a sign that Christ has died for me and that He rose again for me. And by faith, I just accept that. As God worked in Jesus Christ to raise Him from the dead, so we are raised with Him through the eternal power of God. We only need the sign that associates us with Him and assures us of our participation in His redemption. The rest is God's act of mercy and grace. Listen to this. When you were dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive. God made you alive. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code, which is the regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away and He nailed it on the cross. What is described in this verse is the second sign, which is the sacrament of the Passover. The Lamb was nailed to the cross of Calvary to take away our sins. He cancelled the written code, always reminding us of our unrighteousness, having all our trespasses written in, and He nailed it to the cross. And this is what we remember when we celebrate the Lord's Supper. When I take that piece of bread, and when I take the wine, to me that is a sure sign that Christ did die for me. And that He rose again to be the head of the new covenant. This is the covenant in my blood. And when I take that, I participate in it. And I become one with my Savior. There on the cross, Jesus also triumphed over all the powers to take away all its claims on our lives. Paul stated like this to Timothy, our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has destroyed death, has brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. The author of Hebrews underscores this by saying, since the children have flesh and blood, He, Christ, too shared in their humanity, so that by His death He might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil. He is destroyed. Two signs in the Old Testament, two signs in the New Testament, putting the same act of grace of God in two different dispensations. Circumcision replaced by baptism. Sacrificial system replaced by the cross of Jesus Christ as we remember it at the Lord's table. And in both these cases, the principle the principle that have part in the salvation of Jesus Christ applies. Associate and participate. By faith we have part in His redemption. By association and participation, what He did to meet the righteousness of God now become ours. And this is amazing. This is remarkable and incredible. The grace of God that He says, it is as if you did it yourself. The only difference is, if you did it yourself, it would be imperfect. But Christ did it. And we can now, by faith, accept it. Now, because of all of this, we are one with Christ in holy living. Just as the circumcision did not save God's church in the Old Testament, so baptism does not save the people of God's church in the New Testament. It was only a sign of His grace, but not grace itself. But what being included into God's in covenant with His people is also then now baptism tells us, it proclaims us, we should live holy lives, dedicated to God, and we need to put to death our earthly nature. We need to do that. This takes us to chapter 3, where the Apostle Paul resumes the argument. Since then, you, and he puts that in the past tense. Listen very carefully. He puts it in the past tense. Since you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand for God, of God. And then a past tense again. For you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. You get the picture here. Christ died, I died. And He raised again. And in Him, there am I. I'm hidden in Christ. Now that gives me citizenship in heaven by faith. But it also puts a demand on me to live like Christ. Because I can't be hidden in Christ and then live my life. And here it comes again, association and participation. The sacraments bind us to Christ. This assures our participation in His death and resurrection. But it calls for our association with Him in setting our hearts on things above where He is. Romans chapter 2. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In Romans chapter 8, Paul writes, now if we died with Christ, past tense, we believe that we will also live with Him. In the same way, count yourselves, what? Count yourselves very happy? No. Count yourself dead. Dead to sin, but alive to Christ. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey all its evil desires. Do not offer the parts of your body to sin as instruments of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life. And offer the parts of your body to Him as instruments of righteousness. That is what is meant by living the gospel. It is not just doing a few things and follow a few simple rules and, you know, the three easy steps and in heaven you go. It's not like that. It is to, by faith, become what Christ has been for us. And then by faith, to live what Christ is for us. And in the next few weeks, we will continue on this theme. I pray and I hope that God would use this to help us form mindsets. And if you think this is perhaps a bit above, well, sometimes we need a diet full of chunky food. Otherwise, we will not grow. I'll sum it up. By faith, we associate with Christ. By faith, we participate in Christ. By faith, we live with Christ. Therefore, put to death your earthly and sinful nature. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for this time of fellowship, a time of learning, of worship. We now pray, Lord, that your Spirit will work in our hearts and give us the grace to understand that to call ourselves Christians puts a huge demand on the way in which we live. Sometimes we can be hearers of the gospel, but we don't do it. Forgive us, Lord, and teach us the foolishness of just hear and not do. We praise you for your grace and your mercy that you've called us to live in a relationship with you. We thank you for the signs and seals you've given us so that we may know that the gospel is true and that we are forgiven and that we are given the righteousness of Christ. Teach us now, Lord, to live that life. In Jesus' name, amen.